Mark chapter 4, and then Mark chapter 6, and then back in the prophet Jonah, chapter 1. So we're going to start in Mark 4, and then work our way to 6, and then back to Jonah. Mark 4, we'll begin reading verse 35. Beloved, this is God's word. Let us give our attention to it. Let us listen to it with faith and hope and love. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Chapter 6, verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when he saw them walking, when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, I am, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they had not understood about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Now Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps that God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you now for the time that we can draw near to you in your word. We thank you for the encouragement that it brings to us. We know that at times it is difficult for us to hear, to understand, to receive. But we also know that your Spirit breaks down our hearts, opens our ears and our minds to receive all that you would say to us. Father, speak and we will listen. Open up our ears and our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a phrase or a thought or maybe the way in which we talk to one another, and it goes something like this. The Lord is working in my life. Like we look at our life, we examine our lives, and there are times in which we can see that God is at work in our life. And what do we normally mean when we say, I can really see the Lord is working in my life? Normally, when we say things like that, things are going pretty well. It is when things are together and we can sort of put all the pieces together and things fall into place, usually is when we say the Lord is at work in our lives. Or maybe when we were able to help somebody or speak into somebody's life or be of benefit to somebody, we feel good about that, and rightly so. And we think to ourselves, boy, God, in some sense, God used me, and I'm very grateful for that opportunity. However, the book of Jonah testifies that there is a complexity for the people of God to say, I can see God is at work. It's not simply enough to say, when we can put all of the pieces together, when we can see how everything fits together, those are not the only times that we should think God is at work in our lives. Or God is using me for this or for that. The book of Jonah testifies that it's not that simple. That God is at work in us in a complex way. And things don't always look good on the outside. We aren't always doing our best. And yet, in the mystery of God's will, He is still working. He is still using us. He is still at work in our lives. His mercy and His compassion don't stop just because on the outside things don't make sense to us or don't look like things are going well for us. And so here we have a prophet, Jonah, the son of Amittai, whose name means the dove of truth. He has received a commission from the Lord. And that commission is in keeping with Israel as a nation, that God had chosen Israel, but that He chose them to be a blessing to others. That through them, the nations would be blessed. And so in keeping with that commission, that calling and that election upon Israel, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, go to Nineveh and declare my word to them. Minister to them. That is the commission. Jonah doesn't say a word. He doesn't argue. He doesn't put up a defense as to why this or that. Some prophets do. He doesn't. All he does is head off in the opposite direction. He looks like a total failure of a prophet. In fact, on the surface, we can go so far as to say that he is literally the worst prophet in Israel's history. Not only do you have the first three verses where he hears the word and he just goes completely the other direction without a word, without saying anything, but it actually gets worse inside of our story today. He doesn't even redeem himself in this section. And yet, the Lord continues to show himself. The Lord continues to show his ways with his people. He continues to show that he is at work in the complexity of his human people. And so we find out here, as Jonah has hidden, in a sense, hidden himself among the sailors of Joppa on their way to Tarshish. He is one of the guys here. There is no distinguishing feature. They don't know where he's from. He just blends right in. And he is now on this boat. And we are told in verse 4 that Jonah has run from God, but that the Lord is pursuing him. Now remember, we saw last week that Jonah is not the main player in this book that bears his name. That the word of the Lord is the main player. The word of the Lord is shaping things for his own reasons, things that Jonah does not yet understand. But we get to read it, and we get to study it, and we get to see how Jesus was at work in Jonah's life. Jonah thinks he is in charge. He thinks he is running from the Lord. But the Lord is at work in Jonah to bless others despite Jonah. Now, in order to see this, what does the Lord do to Jonah? The Lord sends chaos onto the seas. The text says that he hurls a strong storm. The image here is like somebody throwing an arrow or somebody wielding some form of a weapon. The image is that God is, in a sense, striking the boat with the storm. The Lord hurls this storm at Jonah. In fact, this is very likely a reference to the Lord himself as a storm set up against Jonah. If Jonah is going to run away from the presence of the Lord will meet him in his presence on the sea, but in a very different form. The first form that he appeared to Jonah was as the word of God. Now he approaches Jonah as a violent storm. And this is very normal for God to approach his people as a storm. Think about the flood story in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. There God is seen as the great king over the flood, as if it were his weapon that he is wielding against his enemies and against his people's enemies to kill them and to slay them. Or Psalm 29, where it is the word of the Lord that comes, and when he comes, he breaks the cedars and he makes it snow in the desert, and he makes it rain here and there, and it shakes and quakes. That when, at times, when God appears, he appears as a storm. And so the storm, I think, here in Jonah is itself the rapping which the Lord has come to speak to Jonah, to turn Jonah around. And this storm pounds against the boat. And the boat is retching, it creaks and breaks. There is an onomatopoeia in the Hebrew where if you were to read the Hebrew, it actually sounds like wood when it is being twisted. The image here is that the boat is being twisted and you can hear the creaking, the cracking and the breaking of the boat. So violent is the storm. It is tossed to and fro. The sailors are lost. They are terrified as they stare death in the face. Now they have a response. They have a twofold response. One is, they seem sort of contradictory. On the one hand, their first response is to look outside of themselves, right? And so what do? They begin to call upon other gods, their gods, to save and deliver them. You have to remember that, actually very much like today, back then maybe it was a little bit more pronounced, is that deities were territorial. And if you lived in a certain area, you had a god that sort of ruled over that area. Or if you were in a particular place, on the land, on the sea, on a river, on a mountain, there would be a god attached to that particular location. And so here the sailors are appealing to their god, just hoping that one of them would actually have some authority over the sea to help them. So on the one hand, they look outside of themselves. They recognize their own desperate situation. They recognize their own helplessness here out on this ocean. On the other hand, their second response is to take matters into their own hands. They hurl, it's the same word that is used for the Lord hurling the wind. They hurl now the cargo overboard. Now, this is a very interesting response, because when they are faced with death, now their priorities get completely reordered, restructured. So remember, this is a cargo ship. Their entire livelihood depends upon them arriving safely with that cargo. If they don't have the cargo, they don't get paid. And so for them to start throwing the cargo over means that they consider their lives more important than the money that they might receive. Their priorities get completely shifted around, and they begin to take matters into their own hands, thinking, maybe we can save ourselves. Quick, let's make the boat lighter so that it will float on the water that much better. In the face of death, priorities look very different. You restructure the things that you consider most important, and these sailors are no different. But the message here is that they have this strange blend between being helpless, crying out for other gods, and at the same time thinking that they can fix this situation if they can do just enough. They will survive. This is where we see how things have actually gotten worse for Jonah. So here, Jonah hears God's word, runs the opposite direction, and now we see his response in that. The worst part of the story isn't the storm. The worst part of the story is Jonah. He is running from the Lord's calling to Nineveh. He is in the midst of this storm. It is life-threatening. There is a great fear that has seized the sailors. The sailors are helpless. The sailors are seeking and looking for somebody to deliver them, some form of intervention. They call upon their gods, which are no gods at all. And what does the great prophet do in this time of trial? What does the great prophet do in this desperate situation of need? He is asleep. This is not the slumber of a serene trust in the Lord, knowing that all things are in God's hands and he can rest safe and secure because he is in God's hands. That is not what the sleep communicates here. This is the sleep of indifference. This is the sleep of a hard heart. This is the sleep of presumption. This is the sleep of reluctance. This is the sleep of one who only cares about himself. He remains ignorant of the dangers of the sailors, and he remains ignorant that they are in this danger because of him. And he, quite frankly, does not care. You see, what this story indicates, the way in which he is responding to the sailors, or rather not responding, is really just another window of the reason why he refused to go to Nineveh in the first place. He doesn't really care about them. He is as indifferent to the Ninevites as he is to these sailors. It's as if he is asleep and completely ignorant of the way in which God desires to show mercy upon the Ninevites, upon the nations, as he is here upon these sailors. He is not awake to the need of the Ninevites, and he is not awake to the Lord's desire to show mercy and compassion upon Gentiles, any more than he is awake to the need of these sailors and even their desires for a God to help them. Now, the captain has taken note of Jonah's absence on the deck, and he tracks down Jonah, and he wakes him up, And he says, "What in the world are you doing?" And then he says, "Arise." That's the same thing that God said to Jonah, "Arise and go to Nineveh." So we're supposed to be reading his attitude toward the Ninevites and his situation here in the same way. And God is saying, "Wake up, Jonah. Arise. Get out of whatever that spiritual slumber and funk that you are in." And he's now using the captain of the ship to do it. Get up and call out to your God. Maybe he will hear us. And maybe he will act. And maybe he will come to our rescue. I want you to think about that. Notice that a captain, a Gentile captain, is schooling Jonah the prophet in God's mercy. He's not Jewish. He's not a believer. He's no theologian. And yet here he is instructing Jonah the prophet. Maybe your God will hear us and intervene. Isn't that what God wanted to do at the beginning? I think it needs to be said here that there is a part of the church's self-righteousness when she thinks that she knows it all and that we are the only ones who get it. Part of the church's self-righteousness is when she thinks of the world like the world is stupid. Like nobody can teach us anything. They can't say anything that makes sense and can't even speak truth. Here is the captain speaking to the prophet, schooling the prophet with respect to what Jonah ought to be doing and the expectation that God will hear and respond. Exactly what Jonah should be doing. Why and how is it that this captain can speak to a prophet and school him in this way? It's because that captain is made in the image of God. And that God's character is impressed upon him. As weak, as frail, as sinful, and as twisted as that image may be, there are times in which it shines forth. And when everything goes sideways, when there is no other option, when all human efforts have obviously failed and are of no benefit, even the most hardened skeptic intuitively knows to seek for grace and mercy above. They know this because they bear the image of the God of grace and mercy. This is the way that God made us. So it is even more ridiculous that Jonah has such a hard time calling out for God's mercy and grace for others. Now, by the time you get to verse 7, what we see is now they're trying to figure out what's going on. So now all of the members of the boat are accounted for, and now they're trying to put the pieces together, and they cast lots. And this is like throwing dice. Or we don't use, I don't know if you've ever had to choose somebody before. We would usually use straws, right? You get the short straw. But they would throw dice, and however it would indicate it, I'm not entirely sure what is the actual indicator of who, upon whom the lot falls, but evidently everybody is agreed that the lot has fallen upon Jonah. And the point is this, that the gods would decide who the troublemaker is. That whoever the lot falls on is the guilty party. And that they need to look to him and try and figure out what exactly that person has done to make the gods so angry. Now, before we get too skeptical about casting lots and about this practice, this actually reminds us of the way in which Israel was supposed to do something. I don't know if you remember on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, Leviticus chapter 16, the Lord says, "You are to bring to me two goats, and they can't have any blemishes. They have to be males. They have to, you know, they're always qualifications for it. So for all intents and purposes, they look like the same goat.
And he says, one of the goats is going to be killed and sacrificed, and its blood brought to me. And the other goat is going to have the hands of the priest put upon the head, the sins of Israel confessed, and then driven out and let go in the wilderness to wander in exile. The way in which that was decided was by casting lots. I don't think it's a stretch here to say that despite their intentions, that God is ruling over this, and it sounds a lot like Yom Kippur. It sounds a lot like there is somebody is not going to have a very good day at the end of this. We'll have to look at that next time when we see that Jonah is actually the scapegoat who gets thrown into the water to deliver the sailors. But the process of that is actually being spoken of here. The lot falls on Jonah. God has made sure that this is exactly what has happened. Now, don't think that is a reliable way to make decisions, or, right, there's a specific reason why it's happening. We are supposed to see here that the lot has fallen on Jonah because Jonah is not in charge, that he is not the main player, that the Lord is. And in the end, the Lord will offer up Jonah for the good of the sailors. Well, the law has fallen on him, and so they start asking all the right questions. They start interrogating Jonah. Who are you? Where have you come from? What are you doing? What people are you from? What land are you from? Right? They're trying to identify his God. They're trying to figure out if he's done something and that the God of Jonah is somehow related to the sea, then there's probably a link between something Jonah has done and the God he's offended. They are trying to see if Jonah's God is behind this storm and if Jonah's God can then help. And then we have Jonah's confession. I am a Hebrew. I serve Yahweh, or I fear Yahweh, who is the named God of Israel. He is the God of heaven. He made the sea and the dry land. As soon as they hear him say that, he made the sea and the dry land, all of the bells start going off. They realize that this is the God who is behind the storm. He is the one who made the heavens above. He is the one who made the sea and the dry land. And if he made it, that means he has control and authority over it. They were afraid of the storm, but having now heard of Yahweh, having now heard that he is the creator of the land and the sea, now their fear turns to him. To Yahweh. Now they realize who Yahweh is and why he is after Jonah. Yahweh is not to be messed with. Yahweh is no mute idol. He is no powerless God. Yahweh is the Lord of the earth and sea, and he has hurled this storm. Now they are greatly afraid of him. And that is because they realize something. They realize that as great as things are in Jonah, and we're going to see that this word great is used consistently through the book of Jonah. Jonah is a book that is larger than life. You've got the great city, and you've got the great wind, and you've got the great fear, and the great fish, and the great sin, and the great compassion. Like, Jonah is larger than life. As great as things are in Jonah, the Lord is the great Lord. That's what message is coming through here very clearly. Greater than all that is in Jonah stands the one who is above Jonah. Nineveh is a great city, but the Lord is greater still. Nineveh's sin is great, but the Lord's compassion greater still. Jonah has run and entered into a boat and is on the sea. But the Lord is greater still. He has hurled the great storm.
The sailors feared the storm, but now there is a greater fear for the greater one, the Lord of the storm. It is no wonder that Jesus says about himself in Matthew 12:21, one greater than Jonah has come. The emphasis of Jonah's confession is on the greatness of God. The emphasis of Jonah is that this is the God who rules over heaven and earth, not just the sea, not just the little tiny plot of land that I come from, but this is the ruler of heaven and earth. Having heard that, they are terrified of him. I don't know if you noticed on the front of our bulletin this scripture printed, Psalm 96. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. This storm is an assault by the Lord of heaven and earth, not only against Jonah, but against the gods of the people on the boat. They can do nothing. They are nothing. Where are they when the people need to be saved? Where are they when the people need to be delivered? Where are they when the people cry out to their gods in a helpless and a hopeless situation? Can they save? Can they act? Can they deliver? No, they are worthless. But great is the Lord, and greatly to be feared. The Lord made the seas, he made the land. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And when people call out to him, he listens. But it is not simply God's great sovereignty that is the point of the book of Jonah. It's not just the Lord's mastery over the seas and the land and the heavens and the earth. No, we would miss the point if it were just simply a statement of his great sovereignty. No, what Jonah is trying to say is great is the Lord's mercy. Greater than Jonah's sin. Greater than Jonah's disobedience. Great is the Lord's mercy. And that's why we read from Psalm 145 for our call to worship. Because we have the divine name in which the word great is now included. The Yahweh is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in steadfast love. This is closer to the point of the book of Jonah, is to magnify God, not just his sovereignty, but to magnify the grace, mercy, and steadfast love of the Lord. That he can take the worst prophet in history and use it to deliver Gentiles shows the greatness of God. This is the point, that his love is greater than this disobedient and fleeing prophet. That when it looks terrible on the outside, when it looks like God is not at work, when it looks like even his people are fleeing from him, which he is, God is at work to be a blessing to others. God's desire is to show mercy to the Gentiles. He commissions Jonah to take that message. Jonah runs from the Gentiles so that they will not hear and they will not believe. And yet what happens? By the end of the story, they come to faith through disobedient Jonah. This is how great God's love is. But we also see the way in which God will bless the nations through Jonah. Not simply that he will bless the nations, but we see how great his mercy really is that the Lord will willingly afflict his own prophet for the salvation of others. It isn't pretty. Jonah should know better. Right? Jonah should be obeying God, but he flees, and it is the storm that comes and causes the whole thing. He will afflict his prophet, but it is not for no purpose. He afflicts his own prophet for the salvation of others, for the benefit of others, to be a blessing to others. This is the way of the cross, you see, is that he will afflict his own son to be a blessing to others. This is the way of the Lord. It is not when things look great that God works. It is not always when things make sense and things fit together that we can say God is at work. God is at work in ways we don't understand and we don't comprehend. That is the way of the cross. That is what Jonah is saying and testifying to. And we see a strangely familiar story in the Gospel of Mark, don't we? We have a ship, we have sailors, we have a storm, we have death, and we have Jesus asleep in the boat. Now, Jesus' sleep is very different than Jonah's. Jesus sleeps not out of indifference, not out of reluctance. Rather, his sleep is actually a sleep of trust and confidence in the Lord. For the same reason, however, that God allows Jonah to sleep and that God sets up that whole thing, it is the same reason. It is to teach the others what it means to trust God. God uses disobedient Jonah to do that to the sailors in Jonah 1. God uses an obedient Jesus to teach his disciples about faith in Mark 4. The disciples wake up and ask the question, do you not care about us? Think about that question. They are asking their Lord, do you not care about us? Do we not matter to you? If we did, how can this be happening? How can we be going through this? You must intervene. Jesus arises, he rebukes the storm, and just like that, it is dead calm. And Jesus turns and asks, why are you afraid? Why do you ask me that question? Do you not believe? Do you not trust me? Do you not understand who I am? Do you not understand my great love and my great compassion and the care that I have for you? Do you not understand? And what happens when he asks them that question? What fills their hearts? A great fear overtakes them. And the disciples ask, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And we're sort of left hanging in chapter 4. It is not until chapter 6 that he answers that question. In chapter 6, we have the second storm story. And they are on the sea again. Now, there's not this massive storm going on here. The boat isn't twisting and being swamped like it was in chapter 4. But the helplessness of the disciples is again highlighted. That they aren't getting anywhere. It's the middle of the night, and there is no one to help them. And Jesus comes to save them. Jesus comes to show that he cares, and to show how much he cares. And this is his confession about himself. Do not be afraid. I am. That is the divine name. Jesus takes that upon his lips to assure his people that he is the Lord, heaven and earth, that he is the one who made the seas and the land. This is the one who is with them now. This is the one who is asleep in the boat. This is the one that delivered them the first time. This is the one who comes to them now walking on the sea. This is the Lord of heaven and earth. Now, Jonah is disobedient and reluctant and self-righteous. He is struggling with God's great mercy and compassion. And the Lord uses the disobedience of Jonah to bring deliverance to these sailors. Jesus is not like that. Jesus is obedient and deliberate and humble and serving. And he comes as the expression of God's love and mercy. Jesus is the Lord who saves and brings life and salvation. And he will do it through the cross, through the way that does not make sense, through the way that looks like God is not working. A crucified Savior, a sacrifice that is offered up for sin. It will be through the pouring out of his own wrath, and the storm of God's judgment will fall upon Jesus, and it will look like that's not our salvation, but in fact, it really is. And that he will do this for us and for our salvation. Jesus is the faithful prophet, faithful Israel who willingly suffers in order to bring deliverance to the nation. Saints, God's ways have not changed. In the mystery of his will, in the mystery of his purposes, he still uses us. And he uses us when we are messed up. He uses us when we are reluctant. He uses us even when we are sinful and we make bad decisions and we are even running from him in certain parts of our lives. He uses us to be the vehicles to bless other people, and we don't even understand all the ways in which he does that. We see it in Jonah. We see it in the disciples. And we can see it in us. This is the cross in our lives. Now, this doesn't excuse the behavior, right? That's not what I'm saying. This doesn't excuse us any more than it excused Jonah. He should have gone to Nineveh. That was the calling of God. That was why God had come to him in the first place. We should trust the Lord. We should obey him. We should be compliant to the nth degree. But we aren't. And yet God uses us anyway. And so, beloved, trust the one greater than Jonah. Trust the Lord your Savior. Trust in his work in your life, even when it doesn't line up and doesn't make sense. Even when on the outside, in fact, it looks just the opposite of God being at work. Look at Jonah. Look at the disobedient prophet who runs the other direction, and look what God is doing through him. Be encouraged by that. Know that your God is the Lord of heaven and earth and can do things like that beyond what we can think or imagine. And may the Lord give us eyes to see his ways and the ways in which he uses us despite ourselves, that we may be grateful for his mercy when it is shown. And may he be praised, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful for the cross. What is foolishness in this world, a crucified Savior. What makes no sense, what is powerless to those who want power. What is foolishness to those who seek wisdom. But from you it is the wisdom and power that only you can give. And we are so grateful for the cross. We are grateful that it is there that Jesus takes all of our sin. We are grateful that there he pays for it. And we are grateful for the resurrection, in which a new life comes. A life in which now we can trust you. A new life in which you are making all things new. And yet even that we don't always understand. Even that your ways at times are beyond our understanding and comprehension. One thing we can do, however, is trust you. Even when we don't understand, even when things do not always make sense. We thank you for your servant, Jonah, despite all that he had to go through. We thank you, Father, for what you are teaching us through him. And we thank you for Jesus, your Son, whom you sent into this world to deliver a wayward people, to make them your own. Help us to walk in faith, in hope, in love, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.